the early 70s in Melbourne, there was a monumental tragedy. I wonder if anybody can remember what it was. The Westgate Bridge collapsed. They were building it from the two ends, either side of the Yarra, and they were working across. And I can remember to this day the pile of dust that went up, and we didn't know what happened, but we knew something serious had taken place. 34 men were swept in eternity, an instant of time. And so it is with the bridge of the gospel. With the collapse of this bridge, with the denial of either of these truths, of the perfect deity of Christ and the sinless humanity of Christ, thousands will be swept into a Christless eternity. You see, in the Islamic, in Palestine, they celebrate a babe in a manger. In Japan, I used this illustration last week, they had great Christmas decorations. And of course, it's mild sin all around us. In fact, the fact that we're in the year of our Lord, 1996, and about to go to 97, there is an event that took place 2,000 years ago. The importance of these great truths are important then as it is now. In what we have of a society where they're coming from all roads, and the idea that all roads will ultimately lead to God, whether it's Islamic or Hindu or Buddhism or whatever. See, this is the thinking. And this is why in the minds of many men and women around the world, he's still a babe in a manger. You see, we can see him acknowledging him as a babe. And that gives certain sentimentality, certain emotional feelings, certain satisfaction. I don't know how many Aussies would have gone this year and would some would have gone to certain church services once in their lifetimes. The average Aussie goes to three church services in his life. Christmas service, Christmas service, perhaps an Easter service, when he gets married and when he dies. That's when they get emotional about it. But you see, for you and I, dear child of God, if we do not understand and embrace these great truths that we're about to talk to about this morning, we're no better than those that look at that little babe in the manger. We've lost the point. We've lost the pot. And if we don't seek who Christ is, he's God's eternal Son in eternity past. And you see, and if we don't come to see who he is in perfect humanity, yet without sin, we have missed the whole purpose of his birth, his death, his burial and resurrection. I believe that there hinges in the Christian faith as to who Christ is. If you have a Jehovah's Witness come to the door, the first question I keep them at and keep them on is, who is Jesus Christ? You can talk about all the other superficial things, but who is Jesus Christ? We must come. If a Mormon comes to the door, who is Jesus Christ? And how does a man get fit to go to heaven? You see, it centers on the gospel. If we miss this, we miss the gospel. We've missed this. We have missed it enough to be lost for all eternity. We're to be crushed with humanity, with the rest. It's like this great bridge that meets. And it meets in the center. The one who is truly God and truly man. Without that, the bridge is collapsed. And men and women are swept into eternity. Lost. So it's important we think it through. And you see, this is not the first time it is thought through. You see, this has to do, dear friends, this morning, with your salvation and my salvation. If he has not been truly God, which we discovered last week, and if he's not truly man without sin, we have no hope.
because he will never have left the grave.
And if he's in the grave still, we're men and women most miserable because we have no hope in eternity. So when we come to it, there's no more important question that he was a man and was God. And these two verses, Paul uniquely brings them together. Uniquely, look at it. Now concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. The Bible has no trouble blending it together, as you shall see. No trouble. Now, and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. The Bible brings them together. And there's so many passages, we begin to look at the passages of Scripture, we're amazed as you begin to see. Jesus was both fully man and fully God. As to his human nature, Jesus was descendant from Israel, from King David. As to his spiritual nature, Jesus was the Son of God. Born directly, Matthew 1:18 through to 21 says, by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully man, and he has a human mother, and was born as a baby into the world. See, this is the issue. Although Jesus was God, he was seen and touched by men. The Bible says he was made in human likeness. Now, we could spend a lot of time, and I'm not going to do that in terms of looking at the Greek and all this sort of thing and likeness. It's a very important argument there, by the way. Worth looking at. And so we see he was made in human likeness. It is important to believe that Jesus became fully man. Because this John, in John's epistle, makes this very test of the false or true in relation to this. You see, so John makes the test to the true of the true spirit, saying that the deceivers and the false prophets would deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, we've all heard of the swoon theory, and there's a whole lot of things that deny his human character. See, even at the very resurrection, his divinity and his humanness was displayed to Thomas. Thomas came to him in blind unbelief. Here we have Christ as a resurrected, glorious Saviour, not yet ascended, and he invites Thomas, through his unbelief, to put the finger into his side. This is the challenge. Now, I want to say that his humanity has to be worked through in every age, because it's in every age, almost as I look through church history, his humanity has been denied some shape or form. Christian Science doesn't believe in substance. I'll never forget one day when I was in a Christian Science bookshop and this woman was telling me about substance and matter. And I said, you don't believe in substance. Well, you shouldn't have any trouble then if I leap onto your foot. If my substance were, you wouldn't feel a thing. But she declined the offer. Substance. See, he was a human body. In the likeness of you. It's important that we see that he is fully man. He was not a man from eternity past. As true as his Godhead, he was a man in the likeness of human flesh. He became man at the point and at the time and through the incarnation. The sovereign working of the Holy Spirit come forth, issued forth. He is the God-man in whom alone we look for salvation. In whom you and I look for salvation. There is neither any salvation, neither any other name given in earth nor in heaven by which you must be saved. There's no other way of salvation. You see, it's important as we become, as we've seen his deity last week, as we begin to look into his humanity, as the one that has redeemed us as sinners, as we struggle in our humanity, in our temptations, in our failures, in our shortcomings. But we see we have a man now risen and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a Prince and a Saviour, who intercedes on your behalf and behalf of me and you, at the right hand of the throne room of God. Oh yes, the enemy, the arch enemy of God is around accusing the brethren, but we have one who is seated at the right hand of him on high, who became in all the likeness of sinful flesh. If you turn in your Bibles, and this is passage is so often quoted at Christmas time. In fact, if you went to Handel's Messiah, it would be sung. Isaiah 9, this passage is often. Twofold nature of Christ here is described. For unto us a child is born. Now I guarantee everybody that sung that at Christmas time and the carols were candlelight, not everybody, maybe the minute might have a Christian there might have understood it, but would not have understood this text. Unto us a child is born. For us a son is given. True humanity of Christ, the true deity of Christ. See? For unto us a child is born. What is going on? And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isn't it about that place in Handel's Messiah where the trumpet blows? I think it's about there. And he gives his little dash in the trumpet. Maybe a little further towards the end, I don't know. I'm as musical as a piece of string. Under us, a child is born. He's born of a virgin. True humanity. Under us, a son is given. You see, it's at this point is what Paul had really taken up regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. You see, there can be no mistake. Here, the bridge is coming together in perfect union. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son to be born of the woman. Born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law. And that's the gospel. You see what I mean? We need that bridge from both sides. God in his sovereignty and his grace and his mercy is moved to redeem us. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send Gabriel or Michael, the archangel. But he sent his son. Dear child of God, this is the gospel. I'm going to ask you this morning, have you received him as your own personal saviour? Has there been a time when in your life, when Christ and all his glory has shone on your life, and you see him for really who he really is? The eternal Son of God, and truly, truly man, who took upon himself our sins and our sorrows at Calvary's cross. Have you turned from your sin? Confess him. And all this is done so that we might receive the adoption of sons, to be brought into a relationship with God, in such a way that we can truly come into God's presence without fear or favour and cry, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. This is the truth of adoption. And so when we come, we see that Son Jesus Christ was sent because he was always God's Son. Yet he was born of a woman under the law and thus became man. The Bible never hesitates. I'm only touching on a few verses here. The Bible never hesitates. I'm touched on key ones that we all know about and don't think about. Huh? Never hesitates to put these two truths together. The full deity of Christ and the true humanity of Christ together. And where else does he do that? I want you to think about it, friend. These are passages that are well known. The humanity of Christ was asleep in the boat. The deity of Christ stood up and said, be still! And calmed the storm. Huh? The humanity of Christ was at a wedding, Cana of Galilee. The deity of Christ took the wine pots, the water pots, and turned it into wine. There's nothing more human than Jesus' death on Calvary's cross. He was crucified between two common thieves. He received the death of a common thief. And what was the words of the centurion at the cross? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly! This hard-cased Roman soldier who'd seen many a battle and faced many a war stood and saw who Jesus truly was. Nothing could be more divine than the darkening of 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. You see, dear child of God, when we start to meditate on these things and draw our attention to them, the Spirit of God draws our attention to them, suddenly, as it were, it seems, why didn't we see this so much before? The tearing of the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. Fulfillment. The opening of the graves around Jerusalem. Others that we have not touched on. As he stood at the grave of Lazarus and called into the grave and said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. You see, acting in perfect unity and perfect harmony is the God-man. Now, I want you to listen to this. You see, I believe with all my heart that we're living in a day and age as believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour will need to define more closely what we believe about Christ. But this has always been the act of the church. And so I'm going to read to you an act that the church did so long ago as they gathered, as they struggled, and they looked into the scriptures who Jesus Christ was. Truly God and truly man, of reasonable or rational soul and body. Consubstantial or co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead. And consubstantial with us according to manhood. In all things like unto us, without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead. And in these latter days for us, for our salvation. Born of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, according to manhood. One and of the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten. To be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeable, indivisible, and inseparable. The distinction of the nations being by no means taken away by the union, but rather of the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in the one person and one substance, not parted or divided into two persons, but one of the same Son, only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Chaldean creed that was formulated in 451 as they weighed through this whole issue who Jesus was. And there was an earlier one, or another one that came later, the Athanasian Creed, which of course was much simpler. But I chose this one simply because I believe it had a very good wording to give us how the saints in that period of time worked through who Jesus was. You see, we're living in a day and age where all roads lead to Rome. Interfaith movements and all these things. But I tell you, dear child of God, if they're wrong in relation to Jesus Christ, they're like the Westgate Bridge. They'll fall and be crushed for all eternity. And so as we move on then, we see that in one area which Jesus became like on us through the incarnation is in the emotional life. You see, it's important as a child of God, we understand in his humanity, in emotional life, the emotion was frequently attributed to Christ in compassion or pity. You remember when he looked over Jerusalem, he had compassion upon them. He grieved. The expression of deep love when he confronted by those who had fallen men and women. He groaned. He groaned with anger, as it were, at the tomb as he entered the tomb of Lazarus. And that groaning, I believe, was through unbelief. On one occasion, when confronted with hunger, a large crowd followed him and having compassion because they had nothing. They'd had nothing for 3 days. And then we see his humanity, and then his deity taking over in blessing, providing the food. Oh, the greatness of this Christ that we've come to know as our Saviour. We have nothing to eat, they have said. And if we send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, the disciples said. Some of them have come a long way. So it is for you and me. We have feelings, desires, emotions. And we need to know in our lives, in the pastoral sense of the word, the compassions of Christ. There's not one of us that have not gone some circumstances in life in this church today. There may be some here that have burdens that no one else knows about. And this is why we can sing burdens are lifted at Calvary. You see, this has become very pastoral now in his humanity. We need to know Christ in all his beauty. When we have nowhere else to go in our despair or loneliness of night or desires of what we're facing, or temptations or feelings we might be going through, we know that we have one, the perfect Son of God, who is in the likeness of sinful flesh, like unto us without sin. And all points has been tempted without sin. Who is able to come beside you and bring to you the care and need that is needed? Because it is true humanity. We are told he was moved with pity at the sight of the leper. At the sight of the leper. Leprosy was such an awesome thing. The leper had to be put outside of the community. No one would have anything to do with the leper except the eternal Son of God in true humanity, who is moved in compassion. Moved in compassion. I want to say, dear child of God, he's the only one that'll have to do with your sin and my sin. Leprosy always in the Old Testament in typology speaks of sin. All the burden and the guilt of sin has been lifted by the one who died upon Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. He is the one that has been moved with compassion. He is the one that is able to bring healing. Remember, I made reference in Luke 19:41, he actually wept aloud over Jerusalem. He wept aloud over Jerusalem because of their stubbornness and unbelief. Oh, what the heart of the humanity of Christ must be in relation to our stubbornness and unbelief. Maybe you've sat through many a church service. Maybe you've sat through many a gospel meeting. Maybe you've been under the sound of a gospel and yet you've never dealt with that whole sin question. You've never repented, confessed your sins to eternal God and turned from them. He is moved with compassion. The other area of life it leads to is grief, indignation. We made reference to that grief that he had at Lazarus' tomb. Death creeps upon all of us. It's unappointed that a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. There's coming a day when each one of us shall pass from this scene. Death is the awful consequences of rebellion, of the brokenness of man. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his mercy, and all his love, and all his care, at the tomb of Lazarus. NIV puts it, he was deeply moved. He was deeply moved and troubled. You see, we don't have an insensitive Christ. We don't have an unmovable Christ that's not able to help and succor in times of difficulty and trials. We don't have a Christ that doesn't know all your circumstances of life. We don't have a Christ that doesn't know all about the circumstances you might be going through. He is one who has carried our griefs and borne our stripes and us. It's through him we have been healed. He is the one that understands. He is the one that is moved with righteous indignation and angered over sin. Indeed, dear child of God, he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so from the pastoral sense of the word, we can come to him. He is the one that came into the world to bear the sins of men. He is the one that came and gave his life a ransom for many. He is the one who conquered with the gladness of the imminent victory in the heart, with the joy set before him, was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. He is the one that comes to us in times of need. He is the one that knows your very circumstances. All the counseling in the world cannot substitute for the counselling and the compassion of Christ. Not one bit. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, dear child of God, it is right to have emotions. It is right to have fears. We do face temptations, but we have a man in the glory who is able to comfort you with all comfort. Do you realize that? Remember in his high priestly prayer, "So I have come unto thee, that these things I spoke to thee in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." There's no joy like the joy of knowing Jesus. He is the one that is able to take away all fears. He is the one that's been tempted. If you're facing temptation, young or old, whatever, if you're facing temptations, he is the one that has faced temptations. By the means of his incarnation, he came. He's able to radiate to you and me. He's able to be our guide in living the Christian life. He became subject to temptation. Listen to what Hebrews 4 says. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses." We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Huh? "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Dear child of God, this should bring us comfort. This should give us strength in the joy of knowing Christ. In all points, in all the range of the confusion that we have in the world around us, here we have this perfect Saviour, the sinless Saviour, perfect man. You see, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus replied to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, there's no thing that befalls us, dear child of God, that we cannot come to the Saviour and pour out our hearts before him at the foot of the cross. There's nothing, whether it's a broken home or a broken life, where it's a loved one who's passing from this scene, whatever the difficulties or the circumstances, where it's the loved one that has never come to faith in Christ. Can you imagine the humanity of Christ as the one who knew in his midst Judas was to go out and betray him? No, we have one who's able to minister to us, who's able to minister to you and to me this morning, because he's that perfect one. Jesus became like us in order that we might become like him in suffering. There may be things that we're asked to test and suffer. If you look at the list that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, he knew what it was to suffer. If you look at the list of the suffering saints at times that have suffered, I'll give you a little exercise. You get Robert Tyrrell's little book two books on prayer. That man was taken to the stake a couple of times and they never lit the match. He certainly learned how to pray. And it's that the suffering and the testings that we cast ourselves on him because he cares for us. He cares for us emotionally, spiritually as well. He also experienced physical needs. He hungered and thirst. In the wilderness, he thirst and weary and so forth. On the cross he cried, "I thirst." What was he given? Vinegar. The greatest example of all was his suffering and anguish of soul and body that was endured the cross. Here he hung between heaven and earth. And there he was forsaken of God. Abandoned. and I will never know that. In those hours of darkness upon the cross, here truly the Son of God hung upon the cross. So we can come to him. We can look to him. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And here we can turn to him in all our affairs and look to him for encouragement. And this is no mere baby in a manger. This is truly the Son of God. And so as you see in this verse, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, born of the seed of David, declared to be Son of God in the power according to the Holy Spirit of holiness. Dear child of God, in coming to Christ, we come to him, the living one, who has risen from the dead. In coming to him, he is truly God and truly man without sin. And he'll ever remain that in all eternity. When we come to glory, how will you identify him? You will identify him by the marks of his humanity, the nail prints in his hands. Dear child of God, I trust that this day, as we go out from this place, in the realization who Jesus is, and I, as a pastor, I don't know all your affairs. I don't know all your testings and trials. You only hear bits and pieces. But God alone knows the inner soul of your heart, your inner desires. And we have a living Saviour, a man in the glory, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who ever intercedes on your behalf and mine. May we go from this place in the joy of knowing him, whose life eternal is.